Let's go ahead and take our Bibles tonight to John chapter number 13. John chapter number 13. John chapter number 13. I was excited about preaching on Psalms chapter 23 and getting down verse number 5, or at least a portion of verse number 5, and him setting a table before us in the presence of thy enemies, anointing our head with oil. Those are really great thoughts there, but the Lord kind of spoke to my heart about something different for tonight. We'll get to the verse number 5 either in Sunday school on the week after missions conference, or on Sunday night. I know on the Sunday morning hour we're going to look at verse number 6. So John chapter number 13. Tomorrow, if you don't know this, and some of you guys might not know, is Valentine's Day. I'm not saying you should celebrate it or not celebrate it, but I just wanted to remind some of you. I know some of us forget things sometimes. So Valentine's Day. So some of you were here yesterday for the senior luncheon, and my son Andrew did a lesson yesterday, and as he was teaching, there was something that came to my thought in my mind, and I looked at Andrew's stuff with him a little bit, and we worked through a little bit of stuff. I still go over Andrew's stuff with him because he's still learning how to do some things. Christian, sometimes he lets me look at it, sometimes he doesn't, but it's always a work in progress, and we're always working towards it, and I enjoy that time. But I'm going to just give you Andrew's main points real quick, and I guess highlight it, because I want to show you where I came up with this thought from the message he was talking about. He was talking about, and I don't even remember what the title is. Sometimes people come up with titles and they're cute and they're catchy and you don't forget them. But I think it's more important to remember some of the things that were taught. And he was talking about, do you love God? And there's lots of people who say they love God. There's lots of people who don't live like they love God, but they say they love God. And he was talking about different marks or different things that show that you love the Lord. What's it look like? What's it look like on paper? What's it look like walked out? And you know, the verse, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. So he had 3 points, and they were very simple. They all made sense, and they came across as they could be very effective. I remember when we were working on it, I think it was over a month ago when we were working on it, the Lord was convicting my heart while we were working on just what points make sense. He had all the thoughts and ideas there just to kind of write out words that would make it easy to remember as the main points. And there's 3 things. The first thing he said is, if you love someone, you're going to want to spend time with them. And that's true, I think. Usually, if you're really in love with somebody, you don't have to convince them they need to spend time with you. Usually what you see when somebody's dating or first in love is they're always together. Sometimes it's kind of obnoxious. Sometimes it's kind of annoying. I remember at college, you know, every spare moment they had together because they were in love, or what they thought was love. And the thought there is, if you really truly love the Lord, you're going to want to spend time with them. The reading his word and praying and thinking about him, it's not something that you're going to feel like you have to be forced to do. Second thing was, if you love someone, you're going to care about what they say. If you truly love someone, you're going to care about what they say. And I don't think that's exactly the way he worded it, but that's the way it kind of spoke to my heart was. You know, the Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And, you know, God's really the only one that can say that. You know, if you love me, keep my commandments, because he's God, we're people. But if you truly do care about somebody, you're going to care about their opinion. You're going to care about what they think. Sometimes they're wrong. Sometimes I tell my wife, you got that wrong. Sometimes, not very often, she has to tell me, I got that wrong. But we care about how they feel. Even if they're dead wrong, sometimes you'll listen to them and explain to them, this is why I have to do it this way. You care. If you just pretty much ignore what the other person thinks or how they feel, you really don't care much about them. The third thing is, if you love someone, you're going to talk about them, or it'd be easy to talk about them. And he made the illustration, the same illustration I've heard over the years. When somebody starts dating, they like to talk about their new girlfriend or their new boyfriend. Once again, that can come sometimes annoying and come obnoxious, because all they want to do is talk about that person they're in love with, especially if they fall in love with somebody different every single week. It becomes a little bit annoying. It's the same type of thought here. If you love someone, you will talk about them. And if we truly love the Lord, we talk about them. So, you know, these are marks here to kind of look at. And as I was helping him a month ago, trying to write out, make it make sense of his notes, you know, do I really love to spend time with the Lord? I guess it kind of spoke to my heart. You know, I do read my Bible and I do pray, but is it what I love the most? Because there's some things I really enjoy doing. All the activities and things that go around, you know, the service time, sometimes they can be frustrating, sometimes they can be, you know, this or that. I really like preaching. I don't know if you like hearing preaching, but I like preaching. I like preaching, I like hearing preaching. It's like when you get here, it's like, okay, everything's done. Now I can do the things I enjoy doing. I enjoy watching certain things. I enjoy reading certain things. I enjoy spending time with certain people. And it's because I really love them. And do I love God like that? And that last one, you know, if I really truly cared about something, I get excited when some people start talking about something I know about. I feel pretty dumb when people start talking about things I don't know about. But when somebody starts talking about something I enjoy, they start talking about our church. That's something I could, somebody who I know and someone who I love. And I enjoy talking about a certain sport every once in a while, or talking about my kids, my family, my church family. Those are things I enjoy talking about. But when I went down that list, I didn't score as high as I'd like to. And I thought, you know what, I need to love him more. That's just reality is I need to love him more. And when it came to this thought, I preached all day on Sunday, and I know I didn't talk about, per se, love, except for on Sunday night we talked about loving the lost. On Sunday morning we did discuss about the care of the shepherd and talked about how he demonstrates his love by being there with us, but it wasn't like part of the message per se. So Sunday night we talked about loving the lost. On Tuesday, Andrew talked about loving the Lord. Tonight, I'd like to talk about, do we love one another? And I spent a lot of time today going back and forth. I know what I wanted to talk about. I had already worked on Psalms 23, and that's what I was ready to preach on. It wasn't even until probably about 6 o'clock I finally, as I kept on looking at it throughout the day, and thought, well, this is what the Lord wants, and it means somebody here needs to hear it, or I need to hear it. And so, do we love one another? The Bible talks about how we're supposed to love one another. The Bible talks about how we're supposed to love the brethren. And here in John chapter number 13, there's something that I think is very significant. And it's Jesus is leaving the Lord's Supper, or the Last Supper, whatever you want to call it. And he tells his disciples that he's given them a new commandment. And the amazing thing is, he says, if you do this, then people will know that you're my disciples. We are known as God's disciples or Christ's disciples by loving one another. And we like to think we're known by being Christ's disciples because of the way we dress or the way we act or who we vote for or where we spend our most time with. But what Christ tells his disciples, and you put yourself in this setting again. You're here. He's getting ready to go and die, bleed and die for the sins of mankind. He, inside that upper room, he's just told him all this. He told him one of them is going to betray them, one of them is going to deny him. And in this, these people are overwhelmed. Actually, the denying part is going to come here in a second. And he tells them that as he's leaving, there's something that's really important. He says, I'm going to give you a new commandment. New means something that they had not thought about, something they had not concerned themselves with. Earlier in the night, they were fussing and feuding about who was going to be the greatest. And Jesus tells him something that's really important here. He says, I got something I want you to do. Let's start off in verse number 30. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. And this is Judas that left, and the Son of Man is being glorified, being lifted up, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. And we're not going to spend a lot of time there, but there's talking about how the Son of God's life glorified him, and how God can get glory out of that, and how he will glory him also, and how we can have glory in how we live our lives also. Verse 33, he calls them little children. Remember, he's talking to grown men here, but he calls them little children. He says, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. So he's saying, I'm getting ready to leave. And he said, well, that's obvious. Well, you think about it, he was always there. He was there amongst the 11 of them. He was there to tell them, you go two by two this way. He was there to fix the problems when the disciples could not could not heal the boy that had the demons. He was there when there was a problem with wine at the marriage, and that was not an alcoholic beverage. That was a non-alcoholic beverage for people that have struggles with that. There are so many things that the disciples could not handle, could not grasp, and he's saying, look, I'm getting ready to leave you, and you're not going to be able to come with me. Just like I told the Jews they weren't going to be able to come, I'm telling you this now, and this is something that is confusing to them, because you're going to see Peter stands up and speaks up, and he says, because I'm not here, there's something you're going to have to get straight. There's something you're going to have to figure out. You're going to have to learn how to get along. You're going to have to learn that I'm not going to be here to tell you why are you arguing about who the greatest is. I'm not going to be there to sit down and take the child and sit in the midst and say, you know, this is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I'm not going to be here to teach you these things, but there's something that you need to learn. There's something you need to grab a hold of, because you're getting ready to face the world. You're getting ready to face the devil. You're getting ready to face things that you never even thought could happen. They're getting ready to watch him bleed and die, and they can't even get along with one another all the time. And so he says something to him in verse number 34. He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And that next phrase is what gets me. You know, they have this written. My wife uses that scripture, and he uses that word art like we have in the lobby. She puts it around the house, and the one upstairs in her room right above, when you walk in there on the wall that's there, it says that you love one another as I have loved you. And that phrase gets to me, and we'll get back to that in a second, that you also love one another. And in verse number 35, and this is the next part, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now Simon Peter, he expresses probably what many of the disciples are feeling, said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. He didn't get it. He didn't learn from the first couple times when he tried to contradict Jesus. And Jesus is telling him something. Peter, you need to listen. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, will thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. So tonight, I'd just like to spend a little bit of time talking about looking at these benchmarks. Do we love one another? And looking at those two phrases specifically, the first one that's found in verse number 34, as I have loved you, and verse number 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. So let's first think about that, what it says in verse number 34. He says, as I loved you. The greatest and most essential gift that God gave his church is this gift of being the opportunity of loving one another. It contains the most divine power as the gift of his love working in us and working through us. His love was placed within us when we were saved by his grace. The Bible says in Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, but the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I know the first thing that many of us are going to say, especially us men, I don't know how to love that way. Because sometimes men have a different way of showing their emotions than the women. I'm not saying that the women have it figured out. I'm not saying the men have it figured out. God designed us and made us differently. But he did say that he gave us his spirit. And he said that as he gave us his spirit, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So it's been there, and he wants us to work in us and then work through us. Like the fruits of the Spirit. What's the first one? Love. And he has a desire that we love one another. His love is working in us. It's displayed one to another. It is the greatest testimony, according to what the Bible says, the greatest testimony to a lost world that we're a believer. It says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. When we walk in love with one another, we're walking in his obedience. And he says, as I have loved you. Now, so even in 1 John 3:14, this is, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. So let's think about this. Do we truly love the brethren? Do we truly love one another? He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. One of the problems here in some churches is, if we ask people that were lost or people that were out on the outside, how would you describe the way people treat you at church? What do you think they would say? Now don't get me wrong. I know they're lost or unregenerate. They don't think spiritually. They don't know how we act. It doesn't say that they're supposed to learn our ways. Nowhere in the Bible does it say for an unbeliever to come to church. It says forsake not the assembly of believers. But what does it tell us to do? It tells us to go out. It tells us to demonstrate. And yes, coming to church is important. Yes, we want to encourage them because they want to hear the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. But in my thinking there, when I look in there and I read through there, it's us going out, and they're saying the greatest testimony we can have, the greatest thing that's going to spark up and say, that person's like Christ, is because they love that they demonstrate one to another. But if I ask people to describe our church or describe people, that the testimony of how people treat them from church, would the answer be love? He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. But he says in verse, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. They're going to know that you're a disciple of Christ, that your testimony is by the way you demonstrate love one to another. How you treat each other is something that is going to be a representative. So, okay, Pastor, how am I supposed to treat them? Well, the verse says here in verse number 34, which is the second point, as I have loved you. How did Jesus Christ love you? Oh, there's a long list of things that we could write down. There's things that we could talk about. Go to verse number 1 in chapter 13. Since it's in the same chapter, and we can make a lot of different things about it. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, that next phrase, he loved them unto the end. Now, I like to demonstrate love to others. It's something that I think God's called us to do. It's something that I actually enjoy doing, especially to people I like. But it's not supposed to be just the people I like. And I love demonstrating love to the brethren. Sometimes we're unlovable. Sometimes it's hard for us to love one another. But the Bible teaches us we're supposed to have love for one another. He says that this is how men are going to know that we're disciples. And how are we supposed to love them? As I have loved you. I don't think anybody would ever question our love, Christ's love for us. Maybe when times get hard and times get tough, we might get a little off focus and say, yeah, he doesn't love me. But all you got to do is go back to the cross. And what are you going to see? Well, he loves me. I know he loves me. All you got to do is get in his word and read what he did for us and what he went through for us and how he demonstrates, how he gives us forgiveness, how he gives us hope, how he gives us mercy, how he gives us grace. He loves me. I know he loves me. So, no one's ever going to question Jesus' love for me, but are we going to question, does my brother in Christ love me? We shouldn't question that. We it's something that we should demonstrate, and that God has put us in this church to demonstrate love one to another. Like Sunday night, we talked about God made us different so we can make a difference out there. God gave us the love of Christ shed abroad in our spirit so we can show love not only out there but also in here. Let's go ahead and go to probably one of the most famous passages of scripture when it talks about love or charity is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, with this basis here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talked about all the gifts in the church. It talked about the different places and the different idea of services. It talked about the tongues, and it talked about those that interpret it. It talked about the prophets. It talked about the teachers. It talked about the miracles. And most of those things happen inside the church house. Most of those things are used inside the church house. Yes, they're used as sign gifts to show and demonstrate to people that they need Christ and that they are sincere and that they're real. But they're talking about the different places and the different parts of the body. It's the believers. It's the church house. And then he says at the end of last verse in chapter number 12, he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. But then he says, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And that way is the same type of way that Christ was talking, a love for one another. Now, when Christ that we're supposed to love one another as I have loved you. Now, Christ did not put up with sin. Christ was the perfect example of grace and truth. Christ was the perfect example of truth and mercy. Christ was the perfect example of being patient and kind with those that were willing to be teachable. Christ was also very quick to correct those that had hard hearts and hard minds. You say, well, how am I supposed to know any of that? That's why we be led by the Holy Spirit of God on how we deal with others. But he gave us this chapter here in chapter 13. Chapter 14 is talking about dealing with gifts also. Chapter number 12 talks about a part of gifts. Chapter 13 talks about gifts and the ending of the gifts and things like that and how gifts are supposed to be done. People think that they stand alone, but chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14, they work all together because it's speaking about the church house and how we are supposed to demonstrate and use these gifts. And that we're supposed to love one another. I think we have a very loving church family. And I think sometimes we almost pride ourselves in the fact that we have a church family that cares about one another and puts up with one another. But just like we're supposed to love Christ, and do we want to spend time with him, and do we want to talk about him, and do we care about what he says, this is something he says. We're supposed to love one another. It's a new commandment. Not only are you supposed to love one another, he says, I want you to take it to an extreme. I want you to love the way that I loved you, and I want you to show you how important it is that this is how people are going to know that you're my disciples. It's because of the love that you have for me and the love that you have for one another. So let's kind of just walk through some of these verses to kind of say, do I love people this way? Let's even make it a little bit more personal. Do I love the people in my house this way? I know not everybody here, some people live alone, so I think you can put up with what I'm saying, but you can use the church house for this. Do I love my brothers and sisters, my husbands and wives? Do I love my brothers in the Lord this way? And this is kind of a litmus test, just like the questions that Andrew asked yesterday, or the points to show how much we love Christ. These are some things that are given here about, under the context of the scripture, that it's talking about the church and the church body, and he says, this is the more excellent way. And it's talking about all the gifts, and then he says in verse number 1, he's talking about here how this is distinctly different than anything else, that the love is superior. It's saying that even though you may be the greatest speaker in the world, we all know that you don't have the greatest speaker in the world as a pastor, but I can't even speak clearly sometimes. But he's saying, if you're the greatest speaker in the world, and you don't have love, it doesn't matter. Look what it says. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. They were trying to find the most obnoxious noise they could think of. I know I heard one preacher talk about taking your fingernails against the chalkboard, and how that bothers certain people. It doesn't really bother me, but I know it bothers certain people. They cringe. They're saying, if you even have the ability to speak more eloquently than anybody else, and you do it without love, it's a waste of time. So you say, so Pastor, and we put this in the equation here, we go around and say we love each other, and we talk a good game, but when rubber meets the road, and we don't show up and demonstrate that love, doesn't matter. It's sort of like when there's a need, and I'm not saying it's our responsibility to fulfill every need for every single person that walks through those doors, but I am saying it is our responsibility to carry one another's burdens and help one another. We can't do that without loving the person. And it's easy to say, but what does it look like? Because it's very annoying to hear somebody say, I love you, I love you, I love you, and then their actions don't show that. It's sort of like that scraping on the wall. Let's keep on going. And second verse. And we don't have time to spend a lot of time on any of them, but I think you get the idea. So if you not only have a great speaker, if you have spectacular abilities, look at this one. And though I had the gift of prophecy, and that was the one that everybody wanted, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. It doesn't matter if you have some of the greatest talents in all the world. If the love of God is not in your heart, it means he says, I am nothing. He says, love the way that I loved you. He had all the talents. He had all the abilities. He demonstrated love. This is how they're going to know your disciple, the Christ disciple, is not by the greatest preacher, is not by the greatest singer, is not the most knowledgeable person, is that people are going to recognize that's Christ's disciple. They're saying the way they're going to see that and know that, the way that people will know that you're my disciple, is by the way you love one another. Even if you sacrifice to the extreme. And there's some people who give and give way beyond. Look what it says in verse number 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body, martyrdom, they lay their body on the altar of martyrdom, give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profit me nothing. If we do so without love in our hearts, and I believe it's referring to a love for one another, and a love for Christ, but a love for one another based off of the body of believers that's found in verse number 12, the more excellent way, it's done out of love. It profit me nothing. You know, sometimes when we sacrifice, I don't know about you, when I sacrifice, I want it to make a difference. I'm not saying the only reason why I am going to sacrifice is to make a difference, but when I sacrifice to give the missions, don't you want God to use that? I know I do. When we sacrifice to make a difference in someone else's life, we do it to give God glory so people will know because of the love of Christ, but you also want to see it make a difference. We're not going to stop doing it if it doesn't make a difference. If you invest in a young person, invest in somebody, and remember, we're loving them until the end, but if you invest in someone and you sacrifice, you pray that God will help make a difference in that person's life. Let's keep on going. Look at some of the descriptions that's given here about love. And he says in verse number 4, charity suffereth long. It refers to the fact that we're patient. How many people are patient with the people they live with? Don't raise your hand, because I don't know how many of you could raise your hand. Because the truth is, usually the people we're least patient with is those that we live with. But normally they're brothers and sisters in Christ. It means endurance under provocation. Literally referring to being long-tempered. Showing that how love doesn't retaliate. And Jesus was a picture of that when they were beating him. Stephen was a picture of that type of love in the book of Acts. And he keeps on going. And it says, charity suffer long and is kind. It refers to an act of goodness that goes forth in behalf of others. A genuine love is never hateful. Now, I know sometimes we don't act out in love, but this is the description is. Do we show we're not being hateful and not being mean-spirited? The supreme example of this kind of love is God. He is kind to people despite the way they treat him. Romans 2:4 says, or despises thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It keeps on going, and these are just easy things for us to pick up and just learn and hear for ourselves. Do we love one another? Are we patient with our people that are in a house, with brothers of Christ? Are we kind to them? Charity, envy if not, it means it's not jealous over abilities. It's not jealous over successes. It's not jealous over possessions. It's not jealous over someone else's achievement. It's not jealous over someone else's husband or wife or children. They're not envying over this. This jealousy is something that causes great damage inside the cause of Christ and inside the church. Keeps on going. Vaunteth not itself up. Vaunteth not itself. And that's the idea that it literally does not make a parade. It does not like to brag. It's similar to the next phrase, is not puffed up. It says, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It's not arrogant or proud. It realizes that it has, that all it has and all that it is a gift from God, and I'm going to take that gift and I'm going to demonstrate that love to somebody else. Let's keep on going. Does not behave itself unseemly. It's not rude. It also doesn't seek if not her own. It's not trying to be selfish or self-centered. It keeps on going. Is not easily provoked. Think of no evil. Keeps no record, so the evil's done. It's willing to endure the slights and injuries. Reminds us that the way that Christ loved us. Think of no evil. Takes no worthless inventory. T- takes two thoughts are in mind here. First, the genuine love tries its best not to attribute evil motives to people. And sometimes we don't need to be ignorant. Sometimes we do not need to be unaware of the devil's devices. I know not all people are good. Not all people always have what's best at heart. But it says here, think of no evil, and it's talking about the church family. The actions of others many times are taken in negative light. And I know sometimes a person over and over, you learn from them. But what the Bible is saying here is you give a chance for a person to tell them what's going on, you know, help them to explain. Don't just assume it's something that's wrong when someone says something. Let's keep on going. Rejoice if not in iniquity. Love does not rejoice in sin, whether it's his own sins or sins of others. The love of Christ hates sin, but rejoices in truth. While love hates all forms of evil, it's love that it loves the truth. It rejoices when truth is proclaimed and when truth wins the victory. And it keeps on going, and it beareth all things. It has fortitude. It continues. It believeth all things. It patiently endures and overlooks. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. When everything else in this world has passed away, when everything else seems like it's gone, the love we have for one another should be able to stay. Now, I know that some of these things seem like they're lofty expectations. Pastor, you don't know my parents. You don't know my brother. You don't know my sister. You don't know my mom. You don't know my dad. You don't know my husband. You don't know my wife. You don't know the people you go to church with. They're overwhelming. They're hard to deal with. And I know we just went through some of these verses just simply to have a good understanding as verses back there. He says to love one another as I loved you. And I think this describes those characteristics, describes the way that Christ loves us. And it puts in perspective verse 1 through 3, the distinctiveness there. Yeah, I might be great at what I do. I might be willing to give more than anybody else. I might be more valuable in certain areas. But if it's not done with love, it's worthless. So I want to encourage you to give thought, number one, to our love for Christ. Do I love spending time with him? And do I care about what he says? Because he's the one that says we're supposed to love one another. If it wasn't written in there, I would think, do I really have to love everybody? Do I really have to put up with people that I don't really enjoy, or people I don't think like, or people that have different opinions than I do, or different personalities than I do? Because it'd be easier just to ignore them. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that he's speaking to disciples. We've gone through the disciples. They had different personalities. They had different opinions. They had different backgrounds. He says, I want you to love one another. And then he gives them, I don't want you to just love one another and pretend like you're putting up with one another. I want you to love one another the way that I loved you. And that should start with our love for God, and then start with our love for our family, and then extend out to our love for our church family. And then that will help extend out to the love to those that are lost. But do we love talking about Christ? And then we talk about loving the lost on Sunday night, but tonight I'd like to give you some thoughts. How do you love the people in your house? Or how do you love the people in the church house? Because he's the one that says that by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. The Bible says in Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and honor preferring one another. Say, Pastor, they don't deserve it. Well, you gotta take that up with God, because he's the one that tells us that beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. And sometimes we do have to extend tough love. Sometimes we do have to demonstrate tough love. But if you truly love someone, you're gonna want to spend time with them. If you truly love someone, you're gonna care about how they feel or what they say. If you truly love someone, you're gonna be interested in talking about them. That's the way we should love God. The way that we demonstrate that love to the others is a excellent example in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, how we should love those that are in our homes, how we should love the families that God's given us, but also extend out to those that we love inside our church house too. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for a